You'll leave your Bibles open to the passage that Holland just read for you there in 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to be looking at this section in its entirety. The first few verses have been a little bit confusing to some folks. Let me back up and read that section that was not read just now. He starts off in chapter 12 by saying, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." Now, this is not a litmus test to determine whether or not a person is truly a Christian or not. It's not a matter of that you can't say Jesus is Lord unless you're a Christian. Jesus himself said that on the day of judgment, there are going to be many who say to me, "Lord, Lord," that will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So this is not saying that if you can say these words, then you're automatically a Christian. If you say Jesus is cursed, then you are forever damned and doomed. What he's talking about here is a contrast. He's talking about those who came out of a pagan background. And that pagan background was one of worshiping an idol that had no living substance about it. That idol couldn't see, it couldn't hear, it couldn't speak. And they have gone from serving gods that cannot speak to the living God who touches our hearts and our lives through the Holy Spirit. And so it's going from a dead God to a living God. And that living God allows those who follow that living God to respond based on the promptings of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is Lord. That's how we know Jesus is Lord. We know because of the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word in our lives. Some have even suggested that there may have been those in the pagan community who actually cursed Jesus Christ as this new religion called Christianity was beginning. There may have been some who said, "Jesus Christ is cursed, don't follow him." Or there may have been some in the Jewish community. Back in Acts chapter 18, we learn that the church met next door to the Jewish synagogue. And there may have been animosity. We know there was animosity. And maybe in their assemblies, they said things very loudly about Jesus, negatively. And so Paul is possibly addressing that. There were some who said that, but he is assuring them that they have turned their backs on things that are dead and are serving the living God, and that the Holy Spirit enables them through the living God to express this kind of affirmation to the one they serve. Now, he goes on, and in verses 4 all the way down through 11, he talks about the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, which were very much present in that day and very much a part of the life of the Corinthian church. And there were a variety of gifts that were given miraculously by the Spirit that enabled these early Christians to create belief and a number of other things. We're about to move into this whole section of the book of Corinthians where we look at a lot of these, and we're going to be looking in particular at tongue speaking, because that was a big issue in Corinth, and Paul has a lot to say about it. Now, he does say here, whatever gift that you have from God, it has been given by the Holy Spirit as He determines. It's not a matter. Whatever gifts we have, Paul in Romans lists a whole series of gifts that the Spirit gives that are non-miraculous gifts. The gift of mercy and hospitality and generosity and leadership. All of these gifts, the Holy Spirit gives all of us gifts as He determines. Now, that means that I don't decide what gift I want. And I don't politic for a particular gift. I discover what the Spirit of God has given me, and then I put that to work. And the reason for it, look in verse 7, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." That's why God always gives gifts, for the common good. Now, this is one of those one another passages, and over 40 times in the New Testament you read about that little phrase, one another. We are to greet one another. with a holy kiss. We are to bear with one another. We are to wait for one another. He just said that in reference to the Lord's Supper in our lesson last week. But the most common phrase that has that little one another attached to it is we are to love one another. Our love for God is measured by our love for one another. Now, John said, if you can't love your brother whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you've not seen? Jesus is honored by the degree that we are committed to His body, the church. Now, anytime we talk about commitment, that makes people a little bit uncomfortable. We don't like, today especially, we don't like the word commitment or the word duty or the word responsibility. They are a little bit old-fashioned. We tend to apply those terms to the greatest generation. They knew all about commitment and duty and honor and responsibility. But that puts a heavy weight on us today. And often we don't like to have that kind of level of commitment. It requires too much of us, especially when it's applied in a church setting. Many folks are still asking that very first question ever asked of God by man. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, that can get difficult. That can become time-consuming. That can become messy. If I am truly my brother's keeper, and if I have a responsibility and a duty and a commitment to the people I go to church with, to the body of believers. Listen to what Paul said. Back up for just a moment to the book of Romans chapter 12. Go from 1 Corinthians 12 back to Romans chapter 12. And there in Romans chapter 12, listen to what Paul says in verses 3 through 5. He says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." See, here again, it's God's distribution of faith to each of us individually. And then he says in verse 4 of Romans 12, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Now, that's a big commitment. That means that I belong to Joe Brown, and Joe Brown belongs to me. I belong to Wayne and Mary. They have rights to call on me as their brother in Christ if they're in need, and I have the right to call on them when I'm in need. We belong to each other. That is commitment, folks. That's the same kind of commitment that we have to our families, our physical families. Now, I'm convinced that we don't take this mutual responsibility more seriously because of the way we tend to view church as a whole. You see, a lot of Christians view membership in the church in the very same way that they would view membership in the Rotary Club or the Kiwanis Club or the Lions Club or some fraternal organization. And you know what all these social clubs require of members? Three things. They require that you attend meetings periodically. They require that you keep their rules, whatever those rules of conduct are, and they require that you pay your dues. If you'll do that, you can be a member in good standing of any Rotary Club in this country. Well, what about the church? You see, if we're not careful, we will apply those same three rules, those criteria, to church membership, and nothing could be any further from the truth. The church is not a club. The church is not an organization. The church is an organism. It is a living thing. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, we're told that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. It's not just some club that we have membership in. You can be a member of the Lions Club without belonging to the members. That's not true in the church. You can be a member of the PTA without loving one another. You can't be a member of the church without loving one another. You know why commitment is not greater in the church? It's because we practice club membership and we apply club rules to something that is sacred, that is purchased by the blood of Jesus, that changes everything. We're part of a new society. We're part of a family of believers in the truest sense of the word. Your physical family may come or go. Your spiritual family is a forever family. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Peter describes this new relationship we have with one another in these terms. He says, "As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house." Now, he's describing us as a building project in which new members are added in and assimilated into the building, and this house has risen through the years. We're added to it in our generation, this living body, this living organism with Jesus as the head. Now, I think that there are some things that we're pretty good at here at Sunset that we do a decent job at. We're pretty good at getting folks in. Many of you are involved in writing cards, and if visitors come, they get cards and letters from you. They get phone calls. They get visits, and that's wonderful. And I hear regularly people say, "This is such a friendly church, and I've never been to a place where people have reached out like they have here." But once we get folks in, I'm afraid, in spite of some of our best efforts, we don't always do the best job in assimilating people. Now, we try, and we're doing things already, and we're going to do better and do more, but assimilation is a problem. We have everybody fill out attendance cards because we want to know who's here and who's not, and we try to follow up on those that we notice are missing. We have involvement sheets, and we try to get people to get involved in different ministry activities. Did you know that in church growth studies, they say that for a person to come to a new church and to stick in that new church, they need to develop within the first 6 months 7 people that they have good relationships with, 7 friends, developing relationships with that group. Now, when folks become a member of this church or any church, they need to be cemented into the structure, that living body, as part of the spiritual house. Now, as every church does, we have this. We have a spiritual house where people are bound together, but we also have a rock pile over here on the side, or a lumber pile over here on the side. Those who have come and they said, "We want to be members here," but they're not really attached. They're still out there like loose building materials. You know, when the church out at Brookline first began to build their building, they had the trucks from Meeks and Lowe's and the lumber yards all come out there, and they delivered lumber and they delivered bricks and they delivered supplies. And they discovered in a hurry, because it was sort of a out-of-the-way place out there on MM Highway, that at night they would get there the next morning and building materials had suddenly disappeared from the site. And so they began around-the-clock watch. And different members would sign up for different watches, and they would go out there and they would park their car right there beside the building materials. And several times, people, would-be thieves, drove on to the lot with trucks and pickups, and all they had to do was turn on their headlights, and those people left in a hurry. But they had to guard the supplies. Now, they discovered that once you began to put nails in that lumber and frame it up and attach it all together, people stopped stealing that lumber. Once they began to cement those bricks together, bricks began to stop disappearing. And it's that way in the church. Satan comes along, and he is ready to rob those who have recently professed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He's ready to come in and take away people who have not connected yet with many friends, who are new in the area and are just a loose part of a congregation. And he'll come in, and he doesn't take the materials that are attached, that are part of the structure. He goes to the brick pile. He goes to the lumber pile, and he'll steal those. And unfortunately, those are ones that we don't really see and know about. Now, if someone came in here and took one of those beams out of this building, we would all know about that. If someone came in here and took one brick out of this column, everybody would be going to Jeff and saying, Jeff, did you know there's a brick missing out of the front facade up here? We would all see that. But if there's a brick pile, who knows? Who knows how many were there? It's so crucial that we as Christians exercise the responsibility of getting involved in the life of the church, of plugging in, of doing something that is indispensable for the life of the church, for the common good, as he says here. And it's also imperative that we in the church make room and find opportunities to allow people to become part of the life of this congregation in the assimilation process. Club membership means that you're part of the pile. Church membership means allowing myself to be permanently attached to the living structure of the church. Paul describes all these gifts here in the latter part of this section that we just read. And he says that they are gifts to be used for the common good, for the building up of the body. And again, in verse 7, that's really the key to it all. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. If you want to be a member of the body of Christ, you must demonstrate responsibility. And let me just throw out a couple of ways in which we demonstrate commitment and responsibility to the body of Jesus Christ. First of all, we must understand that an attitude must be developed of mutual dependency. I need you, and you need me. None of us can do it on our own. We need each other if we're going to make it down the road of life and be able to spend eternity with our Father. We need each other. God invented the church. I mean, why didn't He just say, you make a commitment to me and then you live a good life and you go down the road by yourself? No, He put us in a church. And He created this mutual dependency because He knows we need it. We need it desperately. I need your encouragement and you need mine. I'm going to need your help one of these days. I may stumble and fall, and I need brothers and sisters who will come alongside of me and pick me up and help me get back on the road again. And I'm going to have to do that for some of you. We need each other. There is a mutual dependency. The church functions at its best only when Christians are intimately involved in the lives of one another. And folks, we're a long way from intimate relationships. The best relationships I know of are when some kind of a small group or gathering gets really close together. It can happen with groups of friends. It can happen in Bible study. It can happen in Sunday school classes. But where people are close enough that they are able to share their struggles. They're able to cry together. They're able to support each other. In small groups like that, where you get to know someone intimately, you become responsible in a way that walking in here on a Sunday morning and sitting in a pew and then walking out the door at the end of the service will never allow for. We are mutually dependent. You may say, I don't like that. I prefer independence. I need my space. Or I don't like to get that involved in other people's lives. Well, let me say this with kindness, but I need to say this. There is no such thing as an isolated Christian. He or she doesn't exist. God did not design us that way. We can't function that way. We can't survive that way. Independence is an American virtue, and I like that virtue as an American, but the Christian virtue is dependence. We are dependent upon God, and we are dependent upon one another. Christians acknowledge this kind of mutual dependency. A second way that we show this kind of commitment, if you want to be a member of the church, the body of Christ, then you must develop the attitude of equality among members. You see, that was the whole issue that was destroying the Lord's Supper in Corinth. They had these different classes within the church. There was not this uniformity of love for each other. In verse 11, notice what he says. All these gifts are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He, the Spirit, distributes them to each one just as He determines. There are some gifts that God gives that are more visible than others. And there are some that are behind the scenes. Visibility doesn't mean that one gift is more important than the other. We're all equal. We all have a job to do. We all have a task to fulfill. You see, if you're a member of a club, the person who has high visibility, well, he's the most important one there. He's the president of the club. He's the one who's always up front. He's the one who's in front of the TV camera. He's the one who's at the head table. He's the top dog. That's not the way it is in the church. In the church, every part of the body is equally important. The playing field is level at the foot of the cross. Now, Dwight next week is going to talk, because Paul uses a brilliant illustration of the body and talks about the equal nature of the body. And so that'll be next week. I just want to encourage you this morning to take a moment to assess your commitment to the body of Christ at this place. If you are a member of the Sunset Church of Christ and you're here this morning, I want to ask you this question. How healthy would this church be if every member was as committed and involved as you are? Some folks are hurt, I know that. And some folks are wounded and they need to be carried. And it's the responsibility of this church, when we have members in that category, to reach out to them and help them and carry them and love them through those hard times. And there are those who need to be ministered to. And it's our responsibility as members of this church to minister to those who are going through hard times. But a time comes when those who have been ministered to need to be ministering. And those who have been given to need to be giving. We don't stay babies always. Somewhere along the line, if you're a member of Christ's body, you must take the initiative and you must get involved. And you must make yourself a living part of the living body of Jesus Christ. You know, churches that approximate this, I mean, no, we'll never be there perfectly, but churches that even approximate this are exciting churches to be part of. They're able to do phenomenal things when you have every member ministry taking place. We're going to see some of that this week as we see a major team effort take place in Vacation Bible School. I love times like this when the whole church rallies together around some big project. I loved it the other week when we had our home improvement and we had a big portion of the church all come together to serve that lady over there on Kickapoo Street. I love any time the body can work together as with one heart and one mind to serve God in our community. We're going to close, as we always do, with an invitation song. And so I want to encourage all of us this morning, whether you walk down to the front or whether you say anything to anyone, I just pray that you will make a recommitment in your life to be more involved than you have been. If you have had to answer that question, what would this church be like if everyone was like you, in a negative way, I hope you'll do something to change where you stand as a Christian. If you need this morning the prayers of this body, we will gladly, lovingly pray for you. If you need this morning to accept Jesus Christ, His terms are very simple. He said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." If you need to come, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.